Well, good morning. Well, we're well into the season of Epiphany now, and if you recall, Epiphany is the season of aha, I get it now. Remember, it's Epiphany, not an apostrophe. And what we're going to do today is we're going to continue looking at this letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians. The lectionary has us walking through the first few chapters of this remarkable letter, all the way up through into the month of March. And if you recall, I gave you last week kind of a big idea to carry through this passage of chapters of 1 Corinthians, and that is that there happens to be a distance, a disparity between that which is ideal and that which actually is. So I want to take that big idea and look at our passage in 1 Corinthians, and I want to talk about two things from this passage, this chapter. The first is foolishness, and the second is power. Those are the two things that I want to look at in light of this disparity between the actual and the ideal. But before we get into all of that, before we get into this passage and the things I have to say to you this morning, let's just pause for a moment and bow our heads and pray together, shall we? Gracious God, our Heavenly Father, we gather together here this morning, not just at church, but as the church, for we are your people, called by you, redeemed by you, raised to new life by you. We have no claim to commend ourselves before you, but to simply and gratefully say, Amen. Thank you, Lord Jesus. And I pray that you would convict our hearts of that which falls short of your glory, and that you would assure us of your goodness and promises through Jesus Christ. Reveal yourself through your word. Fill our hearts with grace and mercy and truth as you reveal yourself to us through your word and in your Holy Spirit. And I pray and ask this in your Son Jesus' name. Amen. If you recall, as I said a moment ago, last week we looked at this idea that in life, throughout life, we're always coming up against the fact that what is ideal, that which we want things to be, that which we know things to be, that which we desire for people to behave, things to be done and said, there's the ideal, and then there's what actually ends up happening, right? And we said how this, I believe, is no more evident than in the nature of our relationships with one another, particularly for those of us who are married or about to be married, that there is a huge imprint of idealization upon relationships, really all relationships, but especially for those who are married or looking to be married. In fact, the number one thing that I talk to couples who I'm counseling about pre-marriage, you know, getting ready, is that what are your expectations? What are those ideals that you have for this relationship? Because in a while, those ideals are going to be smacked, and you're going to have to deal with that, because what actually happens in life and in our relationships, and particularly in marriage as an example, is often very different. Now, sometimes that's for the better, sometimes it's not. Depends on how we address the gap between the two. And what I said before is that what truly can fill the distance between what is ideal, what is expected and required of us, and what actually is done by us, the only thing that can fill that gap is the grace and power of God. Now, what we will always do is we will attempt to fill that gap on our own. That's the way we're wired. And just an example for today is that what I often see happen is that we try to fill that gap between the ideal and the actual with good intentions. Now, there's nothing wrong with good intentions, right? Good intentions are fine. They work really well when you get a gift from a distant relative that you're like, what is it? Well, honey, it's the thought that counts, right? Now, that'll get you by with an odd gift at Christmas time. That's fine. But you can only get so far on good intentions, right? Let me cast a fresh light on this idea of good intentions. Have you ever seen the movie Jurassic Park 3? Some of you are thinking they made a third one? Yes, they made a third one. And I actually really liked it. It was panned by fans and critics across the board, but I really liked it. Probably because it was just a really good, basic monster flick, you know, with dinosaurs chasing people, rawr, you know, and that was really about it. But there was a key part in the film where Dr. Grant, who's played by Sam Neill, who's kind of the main character, has a research assistant, a grad student named Billy. I'm like, really, they named the character Billy? Not that there's anything wrong with the name Billy, but Billy does something bad. And if you've seen the movie, you know what it is. He steals eggs, dinosaur eggs, particularly Velociraptor eggs. Now, there's nothing wrong with stealing eggs if the dinosaur has been dead for 65 million years. They don't care at that point. But if they're still alive, they tend to get upset if you take their eggs. And so they're being hunted by this pack of angry, avenging Velociraptor dinosaurs. And when Dr. Grant finally discovers that the reason they're being hounded by these creatures is because Billy has stolen their eggs, he gets mad at him. And, you know, not without good reason. I don't like being chased by bloodthirsty dinosaurs. And what does Billy say? He says, "I thought it would please you. I really had the best intentions when I took them." And what does Dr. Grant say? This is an immortal line from an otherwise, you know, bad monster flick. He says, "Some of the worst things imaginable have been done with good intentions. Take, for example, this genetic freak experiment run wild that's now trying to eat us was actually done with good intentions for the benefit of science and mankind and da-da-da, and now our lives are in peril," right? So good intentions will not and cannot fill the gap between what is ideal and what is actual. Okay? Now, taking all that with us, we're now going to look at the Corinthian church, a church that had issues with a big I, lots and lots and lots of issues. And the first issue that Paul sorts to tackle is the issue of division amongst the congregation. Now, let's all put our shock faces on. There's a church that doesn't agree with each other. They don't get along. You know, it's interesting to note that times have changed. You know. Yeah, we put a man on the moon and we got computers and the internet and cars, but people haven't changed. Fortunately, neither has the gospel. But specifically, the issue is that Paul is saying, "I hear, it's reported to me that there are factions among you." And that some of you are saying, "I belong to Paul." And some of you are saying, "I belong to Apollos," who is another apostle. And there are some who belong to Peter, St. Peter. And there are others who are saying, "Well, I belong to Jesus." And everybody's like saying, like, just, "Nah, I'm better than you because, you know, so-and-so baptized me." Right? And Paul actually goes on to say, like, "I'm actually glad that, you know, I actually didn't baptize any of you. So for the Paul party over there, you guys are kind of mistaken. Because remember, I didn't baptize you." Well, except for Gaius and Crispus and the house of Stephanus. So he kind of has that stream of conscience, which the scribe wrote in. I love that part. He's like, no, edit that out. He's like, "Oh, I already put it in the minutes." Well, okay, leave it in. Okay, where was I? Right? And he's saying, look, what you're trying to do here is each group thinks that they got a leg up on the other, that they're better than the other. Why? Because of who baptized them? Really? Now, again, times have changed, but people haven't. And I've been in the Episcopal Church my whole life, and I'm always surprised at how many people I meet who say, "Well, you know, so-and-so baptized me and then became bishop of such-and-such." And I'm thinking to myself, that's wonderful. And in my mind, I'm like, really? Like, do you think when you stand before Almighty God, your Lord and Maker and Redeemer, and He says, "Oh, you were baptized by so-and-so. Here's your special shiny place in heaven." You see, what we always try to do as people, it's in our nature, is that we want to fill that gap and commend ourselves to God with something that really doesn't matter. What does matter, in this case, is that you were baptized in water and in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and that you are part of the body of Christ through faith. That's what matters, and that you guys aren't even talking about that. You're talking about who baptized who. And you're not getting along as a result of that. So here's the first thing I want to say, is that what Paul is addressing in the Corinthians' behavior is foolishness. They're being silly. But they don't think they're being silly. They think they're being very wise. And what Paul is addressing, he's scratching away at their pretenses and saying, look, what you guys think you're doing, the brownie points that you're holding up across the aisle to each other, what you're really doing is thinking you got the brownie points with God. And that's causing division among you. And he's like, that's foolishness. Anytime you attempt to fill the gap between the ideal and the actual, it's foolishness. And then Paul says, for the message of the cross, this is the last sentence of the passage we read, the message of the cross is what? Is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to those who are being saved, it is what? It's the power of God. What did Paul mean by that? Well, what he meant was this. On the one hand, people who try to do things to make themselves better in God's eyes is foolishness. But the irony is that when people look at the things God has done for them, they say, well, that's silly. Let me unpack that. What are the foolish things that God has done? Paul's going to talk about this more in the chapter. We'll talk about this next week. But what are the foolish things that God has done? Well, for starters, he came to the earth and died. Come again? Like, I thought Almighty God, powerful, you know, would show up with, like, lightning from his fingers, you know, like a Sith Lord or something, be like, oh, you people, bow down to me, right? That's what God's supposed to do when he shows up, and then fix stuff. Right, every time Jesus fixed something, what did he tell the people to do? Don't tell anybody, because I'm not here just to fix stuff. You know, can you imagine if Jesus came today, he would be like IT tech support. I can't get my computer to work, Jesus. I lost this file. Can you fix it for me? He didn't. That's what we want God to do, right? Fix our stuff. That would make sense to us. But when God shows up and he says good stuff. Okay, great. Moral stuff, great. I did. And now he's dead. That's silly. It's not much of a God. In fact, when you look at the world of the first century, when the early Christians were really kind of beginning to spread the gospel, you can see the reaction in the world around them in a very interesting archaeological nuance called graffiti. Did you know that the ancient world was covered in graffiti? As I said, times change, but people don't. And teenagers, they have spray paint now, they had charcoal 2,000 years ago, but they still wrote stuff all over the wall. And you can learn a lot about a culture by looking at its graffiti. You know, that's a whole other sermon. But in one particular instance, I've seen the pictures of this graffiti in Rome. It's a stick, it's not a Michelangelo by any stretch. It's a stick figure in charcoal of a man on a cross with the head of a horse. Or actually a donkey, I should say. Now you're thinking, like, what is going on there? Well, think about it, you know. The head of a horse, the head of a donkey, what's another name for a donkey that's not kind? Right? Okay. And next to this image, it says, Stephanus worships his God. Okay? That the idea of God on a cross is stupid. Right? That's what the world thinks when it looks at Jesus, okay? We say that's foolish. What other foolish things has God done? Well, he actually loves and forgives bad people. Not good people, bad people. Not because he pretends they're not bad. Like, oh, they're there. You did such and such. That's okay. No, that's not what God does. God says, yes, you are bad, but I love you and I've done something about it. In fact, look at Jesus' life. What did he spend most of his time doing? Who did he hang out with? Good people or bad people? Bad people. Sinners. And what did the religious good people all say? Look at Jesus. He is so wise and wonderful and powerful. Look at all. That is wonderful what he's doing. No, they didn't say that. They said, you can't hang out with all those bad people. That's silly. That's foolish. So Paul says that the message of the cross, God's self-sacrificial death, his grace toward the unworthy, is foolish. But yet, it's the death of Jesus and his love of the unworthy that is power. It has the power to save, to transform, to redeem those who were once lost and in darkness and sick and sinful. You see, this gospel message is not just a good idea. I don't want you to think about Jesus and trust in the gospel because you like it, because it's helpful. I want you to believe it because it's true, because it's powerful. I'm here today not because I'm such a nice guy, but because of the power of the gospel, of God's immeasurable grace to a sinner like me that filled that gap between what I ought to be doing and what I really am like. And I know that you all are here today because you have in some way experienced the power of that gospel. That it has done something for you and to you. And again, as I said, times have changed. Our lives in many ways are very different from the lives of the first century Corinthians. But in many ways, nothing has changed. What are the factions that we have in our church? What are the issues in our church? And big issues. We're kidding ourselves if we think they're not there. But fortunately also, the gospel hasn't changed because God hasn't. He's still the King of glory who comes to the unworthy. And he comes to you and me. And it seems so foolish, but it is so foolish.